We have to actually understand that. I am loved in Jesus. You, in Christ, are loved, okay? But, and here's where the but comes in and everything changes just a bit. While this is a truth, while it's a truth in general, but specifically a truth for those of us who believe, we have to distinguish between it being true for Christians and pre-Christians. Now, we say pre-Christians intentionally here because we want those people to come and join us. This isn't a Cyclones and Hawkeyes thing where once you're one, you can never be the other, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. If you're a Hawkeye fan, you will never be a Cyclone fan. If you're a Cyclone fan, you'll never be a Hawkeye fan. That's what I've gleaned, because I'm neither. So, but here we've got Christians and pre-Christians, because everybody we see who's not a believer in Christ should be seen as somebody who could be on their path to get there. Not somebody who's forsaken, not somebody who's damned, not somebody who's left alone, not somebody who we can ignore, not somebody who's too bad for God to save, but somebody who could be on a path that God is bringing them to Him. And if we begin to view people that way, we'll begin to treat them differently because we'll see them differently. If we begin to view people as pre-Christians who are not yet believers in Him, we will care more about them because we have a tendency to care more about people who are like us than people who are not, which really isn't right. But it's the way that we function. So for Christians, what we will talk about, the truth of being loved by Christ is currently true, right now, and it won't end. But what we have to make sure that we do as we talk to pre-Christians, we have to make sure they understand that this is potentially true for them as well. It is not actually currently true that Jesus loves them the same way He loves us. Now, that sounds maybe totally off from what our culture tells us, that God is love. In fact, we're going to talk about God is love. But He does not love everyone the same, in the sense of where we end up after we die. That doesn't mean He doesn't care about those who don't believe in Him. He loved them enough to send His Son to make it so that it would be an opportunity to them, right? He loves them enough to not destroy them when they sin against Him. But at the same hand, He loves those He's chosen as His adopted children more and in a different way than those who are not yet part of His family. There's a distinction. We have to accept that distinction. Otherwise, we'll wrongly tell everybody, Jesus loves everybody. Well, He does, but that's not really true with what the Scripture says holistically. It's currently true in every facet for believers. It's potentially true for pre-Christians. So the truth is really, no matter where I fail, how I feel, or what I face, in Christ I am loved. And that's true for you and it's true for me. No matter where you fail, no matter how you feel, no matter what you face, you are loved. And you're loved the same tomorrow when you fail more than you've failed today. You're loved the same tomorrow when circumstances change and you feel like the world is breaking apart around you. In fact, I had an opportunity to lead the jail ministry Bible study this last Friday. And I got to talk with the guys and I just offered them an opportunity to ask some questions since I only interact with them on a rare basis. The guy asked a question out of the book of Job, which started us into a long conversation about what happened to Job. And then when Job understood who God was, what happened at the end. And when Job finally understood who God was and that God cared about him as a person, he hadn't gotten any of his stuff back yet. He went through a time where he faced the worst scenario you could possibly imagine. But it didn't actually change God's love toward him. He felt like it did for a time until he experienced who God was in that storm, that whirlwind that came. And when he experienced that God in that moment, the God who really chastised him for being brazen enough to say that God didn't know what he was doing, when God chastised him and showed him who he was, Job said, "Oh man, how dare I talk back to you that way? I'm just me. This is just a fleeting moment. You're you." Because what he faced didn't matter. I mean, it did matter, but it didn't change anything. And that's maybe a mistake that we make. We say that how people feel or what they're facing or what they've done doesn't matter. No, it matters a great deal, but it doesn't change anything. You can fail and fail and fail, sin and sin and sin, and it matters deeply and intensely. It matters, but it does not change God's love for you through Christ. No matter where I fail, how I feel, or what I face, I am loved always, always. If we would actually understand this, truly, really understand this, most of the things that we deal with in life that cause us to go to this depressive sort of state would fall away. Because the things that cause us to go to these depressive sort of states where we're down and we're hurting and we can't get out of that cycle have to do with not understanding that we really are loved no matter what. As followers of Christ, we really are loved always. And God knows everything I've done and he loves me. He knows everything I will do and he loves me. He knows everything I'm going to face and he loves me. He knows exactly how I feel, and he loves me. And if we would actually understand that, the way the Bible intends for us to understand that, a lot of our problems would go away. The circumstances wouldn't go away. The circumstances are just the circumstances. But the way that we interact with them would change dramatically. We would be able to, as Paul writes, to stand with the armor of God, because we're not crushed by feeling we're not loved, not wanted, not cared for. We would understand that we are. And that would give us the strength to carry on. Why? Because he loves us, not because we have strength, but because he loves us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It's really an incredible verse. Here's what it says. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that for just a bit. I'm half tempted to just make us sit here for the next 25 minutes thinking about that. Because that's unreal. Do you know what a sinner is? A sinner is somebody who's God's enemy. So God shows something that he does and demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still his enemies, while we hated him, while we intentionally revolted against him, while we rebelled, while we tried to run a coup, we'll say, Christ died for us. If that doesn't depict a kind of love that is beyond grasp almost, then I don't think there's anything else that can be said. God sent his son to die on my behalf, in my place where I deserved to die, while I hated him, while I intentionally worked against him. He loved me. And if he loved me then, of course he's going to love me now. But this is something that he demonstrates. And we have to, though, still understand that he demonstrates it for sinners to see. Just think about that. He demonstrates it for sinners to see. Yet if we're not careful, we treat pre-Christians like second-class people who maybe don't need to be showed God's love quite as much because they're not part of us. We don't necessarily intend to do it, but we have enough going on, enough people to interact with, enough troubles of our own that we can easily treat those people like they don't really need to see God's love. When maybe those are the people who are specifically supposed to see his love from us. So God showed it while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. If we don't believe that last bit, that Christ died for us, then you are in the pre-Christian group. If you don't actually believe that that was God's demonstration of love to us as a real, true event, you cannot actually be a believer in the gospel that the Bible portrays, because that's the gospel the Bible portrays. That belief that the death that Christ died covers our sins, allows us to live with him forever as the reward for forgiveness, for Christ. When we believe that, we're in the Christian group, and then we can show that love. But we have to believe that, because if you don't believe that, then you've not received his love the way those of us who have believed that receive it. God shows his love to people who hated him. Just think about somebody who hates you. It's got to be somebody. At least I would think. Maybe you're just such a good person that nobody's ever had anything against you. I mean, I know that's true about me. Whew. Not true about me at all. Now think about people that you really don't like. Those two sets of people should be the very people that we seek to show love to. The way that God showed love to us. If we're going to emulate him, that's what he did. That's what we're called to do. Paul follows this passage with Romans chapter 8, verses 37 and 39. Now I realize there's a gap in the middle. But we're going to take a short look at Romans 8, 37 to 39. Because it's really pretty incredible. We're going to paraphrase part of it because it's a whole bunch of merisms. Do you know what a merism is? I would doubt it. If you did know, I was going to be really impressed. A merism is where, specifically in the Bible, but really any ancient literature, though it could be done now, we just don't, bookends something. From the east to the west, right? Does that just include things that are in the Far East or in the Far West? No, it's intended to include the things in the Far East, the things in the Far West, and everything in the middle. From the skies to the depths, and everything in between. So, this whole passage, we'll read it, but Romans chapter 8, verses 37 to 39 is filled with merisms. So listen for them. Now, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, this whole passage has been about God loving us through Christ, showing it through Christ, Christ loving us, us then offering ourselves to him because he's made us free from sin to be slaves to him. We've talked about all of those things already. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, that implies evil rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. He came up with every sort of merism that could easily be put in play and then said, and just anything else you can come up with. If there's anything that doesn't fit this category, put it in this category. He's sure that these things cannot or will not be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's paraphrase this. Nothing. Not one thing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not one thing. For those of us who have given ourselves to Him, who have trusted the death of Christ to pay for our sins, we can never, ever, ever, ever lose it. This being written by a guy who's about to be killed for his faith. A guy who lost everything because of his faith. None of us can hold a candle to what Paul lost. He had everything. And he lost it all while following Christ. I had a Greek professor in seminary. Her name was Elodie. She was a great lady and fiery as all get out, which is good for Greek because it's boring. So she told us a story one time that she married a pastor. She became a believer. She's going to marry a pastor. And when she became a believer, her family told her they owned a company. The company was irrelevant what it is. They had a lot of money. And she told them she became a believer in Christ. And they said, that's terrible. So you have two choices. You either lose your inheritance with us, or you give up your faith. Millions and millions and millions of dollars on the line for someone who just became a believer. Told, lose all of that or get rid of that. And she understood in that moment that God loved her with the kind of love that would send his son for his enemies to die for them so they wouldn't have to. So she chose Christ over the money. She gave up a lot. She gave up way more than I did coming out of a home where my parents begged me to become a Christian from the time I was conceived, probably. I've not paid any sort of price with my family for being a believer. And she didn't think that the price that she paid was anything near the price that Paul paid. Because she recognized she gave up money, he gave up his life. She gave up her family. He gave up his family. But nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But notice, it's that we don't get separated from his love that is found in Christ our Lord. So now we're going to take the understanding of the gospel a step further, the way that Jesus does. And he says, now you believe this. There's evidence that you believe this, or there's evidence that you don't believe this. If I'm your Lord, your master, right? We've talked about my dog. My dog has a master. That master is me. If Allison tells the dog to do something and I tell the dog to do something else, he will listen to me. If you tell the dog to do something and I tell him to do something else, he will listen to me. It's the way that it works. In the same way, Christ is our master, our Lord. But that's the one in whom our love is found. Remember, this is a good Lord. But he's a Lord. He has commands to which we follow. We are not given the opportunity to say, I'd rather not. I'm kind of tired today, so how about we just take a break? No. You don't get a break. You don't get an opportunity to say, I'd rather not. You have a Lord who, if you've chosen to trust him, is your Lord. And he's the one in whom your love is found. The love poured out to you unconditionally, unceasingly. But it's in him. God's love poured out through Christ to us. And if ever we try to get in a position where maybe we don't have to be seeing Christ as our Lord, we will fail. Because of that, he says, that's the very marker of our faith. Long conversation with a group of people this week about the order of the things of salvation. So what they had heard was that heaven is the reward for virtue, which is not true. Let's start with that. I could say it more emphatically. It is not true. Heaven is not the reward for valor of us, for virtue, for courage. Heaven is the reward of belief, okay? But that belief must manifest itself in our actions. And if it doesn't, then Jesus in Luke chapter 6 says, if it doesn't manifest itself, it's not really there. Because a good person does good out of the good of their heart, but the evil person out of the evil of his heart does evil. For out of your heart, your mouth speaks. I really wish he would have said something other than your mouth speaks. Because I can control a lot of things a lot better than my tongue. But no, your very words depict your faith, whether or not it's real. Because you will say good things out of the good of him that's in you as your Lord, or if he's not your Lord, you don't have him there to speak good out of. Now that doesn't mean if you say something bad, you're not a Christian. Why? Because nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, including your words, including your sin. Because you cannot, once you're in it, be separated from it. But he must be seen as your Lord. Let's say that again. He must be seen as your Lord. If you see him as something else, you misunderstand him. No, that's maybe not true. That might be stating it too far. If you don't see him as your Lord, then you don't understand him. You can see him as your Savior. You can see him as many things other than just your Lord, but he is your Lord. And if you don't see him as your Lord, then you misunderstand him. And misunderstanding him is not acceptable to the best of our abilities. We now have a question, though. A question that maybe has sort of been answered, but maybe sort of hasn't. What is love? Really? If we're not separated from it, if we're going to get it, if God demonstrates it, what is it? The Apostle John is going to take us through the answer to this question in a really remarkable way in chapter 4, verse in 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Here's what it says. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now notice, there's maybe a repeated word in there. 11 times plus 2. Because the word for beloved is essentially the same word, it's just a different derivative of it. A slight variation on the word agape. Now, all of these are the word agape. Whether or not that matters is to be determined, but it's a particular kind of love. In this case, the love of God toward us that's unconditional, unearned, but given. And then the two beloveds, the people I love. That's what it means. And it comes out of this word agape. So 11 times plus the two extras, the word love is used in this passage. If ever, ever you come to a passage wherein five verses, a word is used 13 times, you probably have a pretty good guess that that's a main theme of that passage. So we're going to break this down just a little bit. The first two verses, 7 and 8, force us to ask the question, what is love? Because he doesn't answer it. He states that we must have it, and if we don't have it, we're lost, but he doesn't answer it. The next verse answers the question or brings up the question, where is the answer? Where's the answer to the question of where is love? But he still doesn't answer what love is. What is love? I'll show you where to find it. And then in verse 10, he finally gives us the definition of love. Once he's forced us to ask the question of what love is, told us where to look for the answer, then told us what the answer is, John then gives us the statement of what then is the expectation on us. So we're going to go through this quickly. John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Okay? We need to recognize that whoever loves has been born of God. We also need to recognize that those who do not love do not know God. And that is maybe the one that's tougher. Because if people do not have this love, if they're not able to show it and possess it, then they don't know God. Because you can't help but know God, or in knowing God, learn to love. That's the point. But what is love? I feel like Pilate standing before Jesus as I read these verses. And Jesus says that there is truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? What is love? Because I don't think we always understand it. I don't think I always understand it. Our culture certainly doesn't understand it. Yet it's our culture's understanding of love that usually forces us into showing God's love to them. Because they tell us, well, God is love, right? And whoever does not love does not know God. And whoever loves has been born of God. They may even know that. So then show love to us, which means maybe something different than what God means. What do they mean by love? Usually by love they mean be nice. Allow me to do whatever it is I'd like to do. Don't tell me what's right. Don't tell me what's wrong. Allow me to choose my own way regardless of the moral compass that God has given to us as individuals, regardless of the moral compass that God has bestowed upon us through the Scripture. So the question must be asked, what is this love that we must have if we're born of God? And if we don't have, then it shows we're not born of God. John doesn't immediately give us the answer. He, instead of giving us the answer, tells us where to find the answer. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So where is the answer? The answer is found, as in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The answer is found on fixing our eyes on Christ to look like him. You look at Christ, depicted through the Gospels particularly. See what he does and how he loves. He understands that there are people who do not believe, and so he must show love to them in the sense of acceptance to a certain level. Always an acceptance to a level and a call to live different and believe different. Never acceptance and nothing. Always acceptance and a call to trust God. That's the kind of love that he showed to people who didn't believe. To people who did believe, he showed the kind of love of acceptance and the call to live better than you are. To believe more deeply than you do. To trust more firmly than you have. That's his love. His love is never the acceptance of where you are and leaving you there. Never. Because what kind of love is it to somebody who's drowning in an ocean to say, man, that looks like a hard spot. I'm really proud of you for treading water for 36 hours. We're going to go now. That's not any sort of love. You don't leave them where they are. But you have to understand and recognize where they are before you can move on with it. But we look at Christ for the answer. John moves on and finally gives us the definition of love. So this is the love that we must have that was made manifest in Christ, made shown, made in a person in Christ, shown to us. This is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. So what is the definition? The definition of love is that God did not require me to love him first. But instead, he loved us and sent. If you ever teach anybody how to write a book, how to write a paper, how to write an essay for school, one of the things that you will learn is they're supposed to not do two things. Use the word you, ever. Use passive verbs, mostly ever. Passive verbs are great, and I love to use them when I get the opportunity and when I write. But they must be used very sparingly. But here, this is love. Now, it's not that we love God, okay? That is not love, he says. But that God loved us and sent his son. He loved, he sent. Two active verbs done by God. His loving was made shown by his sending of his son. Why did he send his son? To give the people what they wanted, right? No. To give the people what they needed. They wanted a Messiah to come in riding on a horse, destroying the Romans and setting up the kingdom of Israel forever. But he came in to do something bigger and better and more of what they needed than a simple few decades of life here on this earth. He offered them forgiveness of sins and life eternal. That's what we're called to do. Not offer people forgiveness of sins and life eternal. We can show them how to receive that, but we're to show our love through helping people with what they need, not with what they're looking for. Jesus was the master of this, right? Which is why he's the one we look to see what he did. The definition of love is action toward others. It is not action toward self. Though you could call, you could say that there is action toward self and you're trying to show yourself love. Sure, people say that, people do that. But that is not the kind of love we're supposed to share, we're supposed to show, not the kind of love that we are supposed to have. This is the kind of love that God showed by sending his son, an action benefiting someone else that was not benefiting him. He lost his son for a time. Love must be an action that's given to somebody else so as to benefit them, not benefit you. And finally, then, the expectation for us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the expectation. The expectation is that if he so loved, I don't know if you're a grammar nerd. I kind of am. But if it says that he so loved us, that doesn't necessarily mean, see, if God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another so much. No, it says if God so loved us, if he loved us in that way, then we also ought to love others in the same way, right? He loved us, and now we love others the same way that he loved us. You and I, if we fall in the Christian camp, We are supposed to love the people around us in the same manner in which God loved us. Always. Unconditionally. For their benefit. By giving up of yourself for them. That's what love is. So the real question is, do you show that? The question I have for myself is, do I show that? Or do I just talk about it? Do I show it to my wife when I'm at home? Do I show it to the people that I work with when I'm at work? Do I show it to my friends when we're out goofing around? Maybe better yet, do I show it to my wife when I'm not at home and she's not around? Do I show it to the people I work with when they're not there? Do I show it to the people I know when they'll never hear what I'm saying about them? Do I show them love? Do you? Let's pray. God, your Son is amazing. We thank you for his love given toward us. We thank you, Father, for what you've given to us and how you've cared for us. And God, may I ask now for us that you would allow us opportunities and allow us to see opportunity and then to seize opportunities to love those around us. Whatever, Lord, you've impressed on our hearts this morning as we've talked about your love, whatever that is, please, Lord, allow us to remember that. Allow us to keep it in mind. Allow us to hold it firmly and then deepen it and grow it in us. God, for those of us who have people that we haven't loved the way that we should, allow us to seek forgiveness and restoration. We love you. Amen.